Everybody loves a winner. When people go to see a movie like I think I was thinking of the Rocky series and thinking of when it first came out way back when. And if people would have gone to see Rocky 1 and he ends up getting beat down and doesn't win, nobody would remember that movie today. Nobody would have gone to see it the next day or the next day because it would have got terrible reviews. People would have said it's depressing. You know, you here we are rooting for this underdog and goes down in flames. But everybody loves a winner. People study the lives of famous generals, of famous statesmen, of women and men who have experienced success. They study how these people approach things. They study what their mindset was. They try to get down to those nuggets of what it was that led to their success. And when we invest a lot of time and effort into an activity, we naturally want to perform at a high level. If you're an accountant, you want to be excellent at it. If you're a welder, you want to be excellent at that. If whatever your endeavor, whatever your field might be, of course, there's that human desire to be great at it. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. I guess if I start to hear music, I will know that something's going on. Philippians chapter 3, and let's take a look at verse 11. Now here we have, of course, somebody called by God, and God's power and approval, if you will, is shown in the fruits that this individual produced in their ministry and in their life. And yet he says in verse 11, if by any means, if maybe by my fingernails, you might say, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Despite the fact of the power behind God's working with him, and but he saw that as the goal, of course. You and I see that as the goal, that we may hear those words, well done. Again, when the Olympics are going on, you know, you pull up YouTube or some other venue, and it'll say, come and, you know, click on here to see the gold medalist performance at the XYZ event. Or, you know, you don't see some of those videos that say, here, look, come and click on this, and you'll see how the 12th place finisher did in the discus, or, right? Because everybody wants to know how those medalists performed. And you and I can sort of see ourselves, as this writer did in Philippians 3 and verse 11, see yourself on that medalist platform. He knew what the goal was. You and I know what the goal was. He says in verse 12, not that I've already finished, not that I'm done, not that I've arrived, so to speak, or not that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Again, we train, we attempt to grow, we seek advice from those around us, and we seek nuggets of advice from God's Word, which we look at today and we go to today for those training tips, if you will. We lean into it, we make the effort. In verse 13 it says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Again, none of us has finished our race, we are still in the race. But he says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. God called you to succeed. He called me that I would succeed and that we would be that blessing to others, as we've heard in the process of this. But that we would forget those past losses and focus our energies in the day at hand. In verse 17, we read, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Again, learning from the examples of past victory. Go back and review what happened. Review what things led to that victory, what things led to the success. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 32. Story of Jacob. And we see an epic encounter here in Genesis chapter 32. The stuff of legends, the stuff that, if not for God's intervention, of course, would never happen. Very out of the mundane. Jacob had been called Jacob, which means a supplanter, one who pushes somebody out of the way and takes what they want, one who takes what's rightfully, at least seemingly, the office or the property of another. And of course, as we look at Jacob's life, we know that he sort of in turn got taught some lessons by his uncle Laban, where he was sort of on the receiving end of some of this same dishonesty and supplanting, if you will. And God often permits us to be shown our flaws by somebody treating us perhaps in the way that we have a tendency to mistreat or sell others short at times. And God's very merciful. Again, we know that when King David, when God chose to reveal to King David his sin, he brought the prophet Nathan into King David, and Nathan told a story. And again, David was able to see in that other character his own sins. But we see here in Genesis chapter 32, in verse 28, let's just take a look at verse 28. Pardon me, I need to turn the page. Genesis 32 and verse 28. And the Eternal said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. So as God saw in Jacob during this epic struggle, if you will, as God saw the change in Jacob's approach to things, he changed his name. He renamed him Israel, one who prevails with God. So my question for today is in what sense is it that Jacob prevailed with God? Did he? It doesn't say, of course, that he prevailed against God, because that would not be possible, but he prevailed with God. And so today we're going to briefly look at a couple of individuals and how they were tested by God, how they were proven by God to determine what they were made of, and of course to change them. God knows what I'm made of, and what you're made of, but he puts opportunities in front of us to see how we will choose, how we will decide. Will we allow God to allow these events to push us in the proper direction, changing our character to more and more closely resemble the character of our elder brother, Christ Jesus? And we're going to look at some qualities which we can then emulate in our effort to likewise prevail with God. And so the title of this message is Prevailing with God. Please turn with me over to the book of Hosea, and we'll take a look at in chapter 12. I would encourage all of us to join with the Reading Through the Bible in a Year program as the year gets close to turning here. Maybe if you have not taken the opportunity in recent years to do that, that you would join with. I know that when we first started doing this years ago in Phoenix, it made available to us a lot of conversations because we were in the same book at the same time and studying the same words, and it gave us more fodder for talking about God. But in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 2, God is warning Judah that they were headed towards a fall. much in the same way that Jacob was headed towards that fall because of his character, because of his way of dealing with events and with people. In Hosea chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "The Lord brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob." Again, referring to the tribes under their father's name. "According to his ways." In a number of places, we read God's going to punish according to what the guilt of the individual was. Again, Jacob had a conniving sort of personality. He was going to be on the receiving end of some conniving. Judah, he's saying here, has sinful tendencies in certain directions, and they're going to be punished in ways that directly reflect, if you will, the ways that they had sinned against God. "According to his own deeds, God will repay him," continues to say. In verse 3, it says, "He took his brother by the heel in the womb." So, again, it's sort of telling the story of their father, Jacob. "And in his strength, he struggled with God." "Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed." So again, referring back to that time when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. It says, "He wept and he sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us." Jacob thought he put everything into it to prevail with God. Was Jacob stronger than an angel? Was it just Jacob's brute strength or his determination or his tenacity? Of course not. Those don't prevail anything against an angel or a spirit being. Or was this perhaps the pre-incarnate Jesus the Christ? So again, what does it mean that Jacob prevailed? How are we to understand this concept of Jacob's prevailing? Well, we just read in verse 4, Jacob wept and he sought favor from God, right? He said in that battle, I will not let you go unless you bless me. It was his weeping. It was his tenacity in seeking a blessing from God. He recognized that this was the representative of the God of his father Isaac. He recognized that this was the source. This was the only place to go to seek a blessing, to ask a blessing. He had been taught about his own shortcomings, again, by his journeying with Laban and his having his wages changed 10 times, I think it says in Scripture. And he could see his own flaws, and he could see his own need to change. And he was ready to turn to God. He wanted to go back and have a reunion with his brother. His desire was to have, again, peace in the family, which hadn't been for a long time. His hope was to reconcile. And here was Jacob's chance to make a new name for himself. And, of course, God gave him a new name. Because of his changed heart, because of his repentance. Jacob desired to live under God's wings, to seek protection, to seek and be under that authority. And he knew that it was God who had helped him to come to this change of heart. And his tears were evidence of that sincerity. His tears were evidence of that sincerity. We'll turn just for one verse over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Another whose sincerity and, of course, is unparalleled as we look at the example of Christ Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, referring to Jesus, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." Just finished another studying through the Gospels and sort of reminding myself of the perfect submission of Jesus the Christ. And of course, we're told to have and let his mind be in us, let his pattern of thinking be adopted by us. But Jesus, again, in the garden, certainly, and at other times, well, of course, he approached his Father in prayer constantly. That was his daily and multiple times daily habit. But those deep prayers in the garden, especially for God to strengthen him, to be able to endure what he needed to endure, to help him to achieve the success that he needed and that you and I need. Because, of course, if Jesus had not been successful, we would all be simply standing around telling stories. They wouldn't have any eternal impact. But he did succeed, and so his impact on your life and mine is eternal. Back in Hosea chapter 12, in verse 6, he says, "So you, by the help of your God, return, repent. Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually." Again, we heard, appreciated the first message about how, what happens when you don't wait on God? What happens when you decide your own course of action and then say, "Come along, God, help me with this. I've decided to do this. Give me some help with this." Again, treating God as an afterthought, as was mentioned in the first message. But here Hosea in verse 6 pleads with the descendants of Israel to repent, just as Jacob had, as in this event where his name was changed to Israel. He calls on the descendants of Israel to, again, come under the care of Jehovah, their covenant God. In verse 13, referring, it says, well, in verse 12, it says, "Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, for Leah and then Rachel. And for a wife, he tended sheep. By a prophet, the Eternal brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet, he was preserved." Now, another person who prevailed with God, whose example we could look at, is the example of Moses. And we could go to Hebrews chapter 11, where we read all these brief statements of lauding the faith of individuals. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, I'll go ahead and turn there. In verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, you know, the pleasures of high rank and position, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward." The reward, of course, that only God can give. There are rewards in this world. Jesus said of the Pharisees at various times, or at others who were hypocritical, he says they're doing it for these physical, mundane, vain reasons, and they have their reward. But Moses saw a different reward, a heavenly reward. By faith, it says in verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he was able to endure because he saw him who is invisible. He believed in God. He believed that God was able and faithful. By faith, verse 28, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, which when the Egyptians attempted, they were drowned. So in Deuteronomy chapter, look at a couple passages in Deuteronomy. But we know that Moses, as David, as Jacob, as any of these biblical figures, as you and I, didn't have an unblemished record. There's only one person who has lived and died and left behind an unblemished record, and that's, of course, the very Son of God, Jesus the Christ. But, of course, we can take heart in that these men and women who made their errors, yet they were able to succeed. They were able to finish the race in the win column, if you will, and to stand on that medalist platform will be resurrected and receive a crown of glory. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 3. Moses had performed great acts of faith. He had interceded for the nation of Israel with God, right? God said, step aside, let me wipe them out, and I will just take you, Moses, and raise children from your line, and those will be my nation. And God interceded. And yet, of course, Moses had lapses. In verse 25 of Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses is allowed to go up into the mountain and see the promised land and see that for which he had begun this journey with the children of Israel 40 years earlier and had been preparing for it even in years before that. In verse 23, it says, I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? And he asks in verse 25, I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. Moses asked God to relent. I know, Father, that you said that I would not get to pass over Jordan, and yet I ask you to reconsider. But in verse 26, again, this is in quotes, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. He says, but the Eternal was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me, listen to his plea. And we could probably talk for a little while on what do you mean on your account. I think certainly part of what Moses is implying here is that God's jealous for his name and I was his representative and he doesn't want to be seen as being too lenient when somebody has just flat out gone opposite to his will. We can read in the New Testament where it says that those who are in charge, those who are the shepherds, if those are to sin, they're to be rebuked before all. And Moses was being held to this very high standard. And God would not diminish his name by permitting this. And in verse 26 it says, but God said unto me, enough of that. Speak no more to me on this subject. Kind of like when Paul says, ask in prayer three times for his affliction to be removed. And he was told no. And it wasn't because of sin. It was God saw that it was best that he have that. And Paul surmised then that it was to keep him humble so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure, he says. Moses was faithful much of the time. He fell short. He asked God. God said, no, you can't go in. So the critical thing here is, what did Moses do next? Did he say, I'll show you? Did he start marching towards the River Jordan? Because we know that when they sent out the 12 spies and the evil report came back that Joshua and Caleb were not able to put down by their positive report, God said, all right, you're not going to go up. And then the children of Israel said, oh, yes, we are. And they took a foray into the promised land with an armed force and those who went in were obliterated because they chose to follow their own line of thinking. Oh, well, God didn't like it when we weren't brave, so now we're going to be brave, which was, of course, foolishness at that point because God had said, no, don't go. So again, is Moses going to go anyway? Is Moses going to again sort of despise God's will and statement by? No, he didn't, of course. If we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 31, was God testing Moses? Yeah. Every day of our life is a time of testing. Every day that we're drawing breath and have our faculties about us is a time of testing. Did Moses sulk? Did he pout? No, he listened to God. He took God's judgment as final. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, and verse 1, it says, Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. I can't lead the armies out in strength and bring the victorious armies back home victorious. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. And again, we hear Moses called the meekest man. He wasn't too proud to say, God said I can't go. God said, nope, you can't cross the river. But in verse 3, he encourages. He doesn't say, and I'm really mad about this, and I think it's unfair, and you know, let's sign a petition, whatever sort of other silliness we could think of. He says, his response to God telling him this is, he says, that's all right. God is going to go with you. Verse 3, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you will take possession of their lands. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And we can continue reading, and I encourage us to look at these words if they're not very fresh in our minds right now, later on. He didn't sulk. He didn't pout. He didn't say, well, yeah, I'm going to do what I want to do. And he prevailed with God. He's listed in the faithful, the chapter of the faithful. He encouraged Israel to be loyal to God. He, again, pointed out that Joshua would be their physical leader to whom they would look with their physical eyes. He says in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of the inhabitants of the land. For the Lord your God, he it is who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He encouraged, again, loyalty to God. If we look at verses 9 through 13, we can see some instructions that he gave to the priests about how they were supposed to rehearse the law and on a regular sort of basis. Verse 10, it says, Moses commanded, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Again, this law that we heard had been so abandoned and neglected by the time we get to the story of the war with the Benjamites. To read the law, to stay in touch with God's word, to stay close to God, is our preventative from falling prey to slacking off and choosing our own way. Keeping our nose in the book, keeping our thinking aligned with God's thinking is what will help us to prevail with God. Again, if I could encourage folks to read through the rest of chapter 31, but then also in chapter 32, again, a very lengthy passage, but maybe in your Bible it looks like mine, where, you know, this is prose, meaning this is just plain old writing, But then this, where it's sort of in a different pattern, is poetry. These are the words of a song in chapter 32. Chapter 32 is headlined, The Song of Moses. And it says in verse 1 that Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And it's a song to rehearse the wonderful acts of God in saving Israel. I was talking with somebody before services, and randomly this person started singing a song they had learned in their preteen years, a little sing-songy thing. And I can think of things that I learned in my, likewise, early years, that songs stick with us, don't they? They sort of tug at our emotion and our memory, and they, again, we might know folks who have suffered with dementia or Alzheimer's, and sometimes when it seems like the past 30 years, 40 years is gone from their recollection, there's still maybe that childhood song that they remember. So Moses instructed the nation in a song that would remind them that God is for real, that God had their best interest in mind. God had their success planned out. God has your success planned out and mine, and he gives us tests, and he wants us to prevail with him. Jacob didn't come to God with some, you know, big Herculean physical strength. He didn't prevail against God. Somehow, you know, getting God to act against his own will. No, of course, Jacob, and then renamed Israel, prevailed with God because he recognized who God was. He recognized the fact that God was in charge and that God loved him and was setting him up for blessings and teaching him so that he could come into those blessings. And he came out of the situation seeking God's blessings with heartfelt tears and those supplications. He saw that he needed what only God could provide. Only God had. And hopefully you and I see that. We need to be reminded to come in repentance every day. We need so many things, and God is the one who can provide them, the only one who can provide them. Moses likewise prevailed with God right to the end. Did he, again, have shortcomings? Yeah. Do you have shortcomings? Yeah. We all do. We all miss the mark from time to time. Though God didn't permit him to cross the Jordan, just like you and I, some of the things that we have done have repercussions that we may still feel today from poor judgment that we've exercised in the past, from decisions we've made incorrectly. Likewise, Moses was told, you're going to die on this side of the Jordan. But he submitted to God's will, and he continued to perform God's will. He continued being a son, an employee, if you will. I'm not going, so it's my job to encourage those who are going, he said. You and I can wrestle with God in prayer, in fasting. And we should. And we should refuse to let go until we receive a blessing. Again, speaking of another friend of mine, I've heard him say in the past that he had fasted on a certain topic. And he said, I didn't fast with an end time. I'm going to fast until such. He said, but rather he fasted with an end goal of, I'm going to fast until God answers. God tells me, or God makes known to me, what his will is in this topic. Or that's a wrestling. What will be our response when we don't hear God's answer, or when his answer is no? Again, he told Paul, no, I'm not going to fix this particular ailment of yours. No, Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land physically. But that was small potatoes, of course, compared to what Moses was gaining by submitting to the will of God. You and I need to persevere in obeying what God shows us in His Word, what He reveals to us about His will, and He will bless us, and we will prevail with Him.